Hi everyone. If you want to turn with me to Judges chapter 7, we are going to be reading the first 23 verses. So we're reading from Judges chapter 7, starting from the beginning. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon!'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites.
Well, I wonder if you've ever been so unsure of yourself that you've needed lots and lots of reassurance. I remember a time my flatmate was really, really keen. He really wanted to go skydiving. I'd never been skydiving in my life, so I said, I'll come with you. I'll never forget what it was like to be sitting there listening to the safety demonstration. Right, like when you're normally sitting on a plane, you're flying somewhere. I don't know if you're like me, I pay half to no attention to the safety demonstration. But when you're going to jump out of that plane, let me tell you, you're listening to every single moment in that safety demonstration. And I remember the feeling of sitting on that plane and taking off and realizing that there's only one way back down. That was actually the scariest moment, just about, I reckon. And on the way up, I think I was terrified because I was nervous. And I kept asking my instructor, you know, is everything right? Am I clipped on right? You know, these four clips, is that literally all that's between me and like falling to my death? And asking them all these questions about this. And I'm pretty sure after a while, the instructor just got sick of me. And he said something like, you know what? I have no idea what I'm doing. Thanks, safety instructor. It's reassuring. Tell you, those skydiving instructors are the worst. Now, the thing about skydiving, right, it doesn't actually matter how confident you are. When you jump out of that plane, what's the only thing that matters? Well, the only thing that matters is what the person strapped to you, that they know what they're doing. Doesn't matter if you're going in totally confident or totally terrified. Now, we're going to be learning a little bit more today about what it means to live in our doubts and in our fears. And we're going to be following on that story of Gideon that Naomi read out for us. And we're going to be learning lots about that, lots about God. You know, maybe you live racked with doubts and fears. Maybe you have a lot of doubts about God himself. Now, here at Christ Central, we've been working our way through this book of Judges, which is kind of like a whole series of these epic battles and fights. It's a bit like, you know, just think of Russell Crowe in Gladiator. Think of Brad Pitt in Troy. Yeah, here we go. Yeah, great battles, great heroes, lots of action. The difference, though, is that the judges that we've been reading about in this part of the Bible, they're all these flawed and quirky heroes. And they've got lots to teach us today. See, the problem in ancient Israel is that they just don't learn. They don't learn. You see, what they're supposed to be God's holy people, God's own people, following him. But what they've been doing instead is disobeying him and doing things their own way and finding that they keep getting themselves into trouble. Other nations rise up and oppress them. In this case, the nation of Midian. Now, if you've got your Bibles there, flip back to chapter 6. Flip back to chapter 6, verse 1. Because that'll tell you exactly what's going on as to why Israel needed a savior. Verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined all the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, here in our epic story here, we've got this nation that's been reduced to the point of starvation. Point of starvation. They're crying out. They're crying out, somebody come and do something. Come and save us. And as we read in the story, the story that Naomi read is actually the end of the story, because we see Gideon goes through marches through with his 300 men and he wins the battle and frees Israel from Midian. In fact, maybe the closest Hollywood movie to all of what's going to happen in this story is this one. Anyone seen this one? The 300. It's like the manliest movie that I know, because it's basically about these really buff cut men just going, you know, this is Sparta, and they're going in and just chopping things. Like, this is not the movie to watch for good dialogue. Okay, this is the movie for a lot of slashing and hacking and big brave tough men. Now, is this the story that we've got, the 300 resisting the thousands and winning? No, actually, let me tell you that that couldn't be further from the truth of the Gideon story. In fact, Gideon's story is all about how weak and feeble he was. He's not the great leader who's leading them to smash the thousands and free Israel. See, we'll look at where Gideon, this is the start of Gideon's life. This is his calling as God says, Gideon, you're going to come save Israel. This is verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the yoke in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But, sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" So you see that God comes and calls this man Gideon. He's going to be the one to save Israel. But here's the fascinating thing that happens. See, follow on in verse 13. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened?" This is Gideon's complaint to the Lord. And then in verse 14, the Lord turns to him and says, "Go and save Midian." And Gideon's response, verse 15, "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." Now, I think this is absolutely fascinating exchange. In fact, this is a very human exchange. There's a big problem in Israel, isn't there? They're being oppressed, they're starving. And Gideon says, "God, where have you been? Come and save us, do something." And God says, "Aha, well, I've got just the person. You are going to go and save Israel." And what he says, "Oh, but not me, just someone else, anyone else. I'm just the weakest, I'm the least." Very human, isn't it? For us to complain about our problems, you know, complain about our work, our kids, our family, whatever it is, and not want to actually be part of the solution, isn't it? God presents a radical solution. "Gideon, you are the solution to your own complaint." So, the mighty warrior is going to save Israel with 300 men. Doesn't really look like it right now, does it? In fact, what he does, he says, "God, give me a sign. Give me a sign, and maybe I'll consider it. Maybe I'll consider it." So, look at verse 20. "The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth.' And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared." So Gideon says, "God, maybe give me a sign. Maybe that will confirm it for me that you're going to save Israel through me." And what does? He lays out this afternoon tea, a bit of broth, a bit of meat, a bit of bread, and spontaneously combusts. Is that a good enough sign for you, Gideon? Get up, go and save Israel. How often has your dinner just vanished into thin air and just like that? So what do you think Gideon does? Does he become our brave, strong warrior at that point? Well, actually, Gideon, to his credit, does get on his horse and he starts gathering up the armies of Israel together, starts gathering together, ready to go. But jump down with me down to verse 36. "Just when you think Gideon's turned the corner, Gideon says to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place the wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said.' And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day and squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Don't be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew.' That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew." So Gideon, our mighty warrior, asks for another sign. In fact, he actually repeats it twice with a slight modification, doesn't he? Now, sometimes some people take this passage, this kind of laying of the fleece moment as, hey, you know, here's how you know what God wants for you in your life. This is God's will for you. Lay a fleece out. Now, you should point out that, of course, for Gideon 100% knows what God wants from him, doesn't he? 100% knows. This is the sign of a doubter. This is a real negative thing on Gideon. This is a man who does not believe God's words to him. He is terrified. He's doubting. In fact, if I were God, I'd be getting just a little bit impatient with old Gideon. This is not the signs of a mighty warrior, is it? And so you see, when we get to this chapter 7 and this incredible moment where God starts whittling down this army, we start to understand why. See, God turns the tables now and says, now it's my turn to test you, Gideon. So chapter 7, verse 1, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me about her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I'll sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. So then we have this amazing, crazy moment. God says, I'm going to whittle your army down to 300, and this is how I'm going to do it. Take the men down to the water hole to have a drink. And those that lap it up like a dog, they're the ones who are going to fight with you. Now, I was doing some research, as you do when you're YouTubing dog and cats videos, when you're trying to write a sermon. So here's the evidence of my research. This is a dog lapping water in slow motion. Yeah, look at that tongue just folding under, lapping the water up. 3.5 million people have watched this video. Dogs and cats videos, amazing, aren't they? Yeah, so this is my hard research this week. So what it must have been like for Gideon to be patrolling his men, just checking out how, there's another one, doing their thing. Okay, it's bizarre, it's weird, isn't it? And God cuts down this army down to 300. Why? Well, God wants Gideon to know, who's in charge here? Who's going to save Israel? You, Gideon? You wimp? No, I'm going to save Israel. You're going to do it with 300 men so that you would know, so that all of Israel would know that you didn't do it because you were so strong. You did it because I was with you. And Gideon, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to trust me. Trust me with your 300 men. And surely, right, after three signs, a couple of fleeces, a spontaneously combusting meal, you think, Gideon's ready. Here he is. He is ready to go. He gets one more sign, doesn't he? Verse 9. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down to the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. The camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. And Gideon arrived just as the man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. So just before you're like, Gideon, just get your army and go. There's one more sign. One more sign, because see, God knows the man that he's working with, doesn't he? He's like, I'm going to give you one more sign. In fact, you don't even have to ask this time because I know. I'm ready. Here it is. Go walk down, sneak into the enemy's camp, and you'll hear the confirmation that you need. And he gets this, hears about this dream, and finally, at this point, Gideon is ready. This cowardly, fearful leader finally gets up, and he goes and marches to victory. Now, the battle is just as fascinating as the leader. When Gideon, verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them,
with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon!'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp, and at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard, they blew the trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Hey, this is the story. This is it. The 300 warriors go down. Did you notice they didn't even have swords? They went down with trumpets, torches, and jars. And what happens? They smash these jars. They create such confusion in this camp of Midianites and Amalekites, that they all end up turning on each other and not sure who they're carrying in this battle. All this friendly fire happens, and the army flees. So it turns out for Gideon, 300 was all that he needed. Took a long time, took a lot of doubts and fears, but eventually Gideon gets there, doesn't he? So, I mean, what do we say about old Gideon? You know, as we've been doing all the way through, we've been kind of evaluating these judges as they go, and we've been giving them these little scores. So here he is, the guy who wins a battle with just 300 men. I reckon he scores pretty high on his warrior ability. On his character, though, he is a coward. He is a doubter. He is a fearful, fearful man, constantly, serially asking God for signs. There he goes in with just trumpets, jars, and torches, and he wins the day for Israel. Now, we've been looking at a few judges in a row recently. We've looked at Ehud and Deborah and Othniel and all these high-caliber, high-class saviors for Israel. Gideon is not one of them. He's not one of them. In fact, I think Gideon is really the start of the real spiral down for Israel. Even their leaders and their warriors are not as strong as they used to be. So friends, what do we do? What do we make of this man and his distrust of God and the eventual victory that he gains? Well, I think from getting from this fearful, doubting Gideon to the mighty man, the savior that he becomes, shows indeed that God is the true savior. God's the hero of this story. This God who qualifies the unqualified. You don't have to have all the runs on the board for God to use you for his purposes. You see, Gideon's faith is flawed, but I think what matters more than the quality of his faith is the person, the object of his faith. You know, just like it doesn't matter how confident you are jumping out of a plane at 60,000 feet, it doesn't matter how strong or how confident your faith is. You see, I think that's the lesson we're to get from Gideon. When we see God whittling this army down to just 300, we see God giving Gideon the assurance that he needs. This is God working with the weaknesses, the lack of faith that this man has, and showing him that is God the one who saves. You see, in the end, we're not great or powerful or rich or impressive enough for God to go, "Yes, you're the one. I'm going to choose you because you're impressive." In fact, he chooses us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our failures and our doubts. You see, it's fascinating that in the New Testament, one of the writers there of the New Testament actually says that of all the judges, he names Gideon among those of faith. Does that appear up behind me? It's Hebrews chapter 11. "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Those weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." You see, the writer of Hebrews named Gideon among those of the faithful, powerful few, those who turned weakness into strength, who routed armies on the strength of God. You see, sometimes it doesn't matter how weak your faith is, provided your faith is in someone stronger, is in God. So Hebrews chapter 12 continues like this. Therefore, since we are so surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, church, the writer of Hebrews concludes that that it doesn't matter how strong or weak your faith is. Gideon's perfect example of that. Why? Because if your faith is in Jesus, then you have one who is faithful, who is stronger. Friends, you have one who has gone to the cross and triumphed over it. You have one who is strong, who makes our weakness strong. It is Jesus is the true mighty warrior for us. He is the one who defeats sin and death and Satan for us. You know, deep down, let's be honest, we all have our doubts about ourselves, don't we? We're not mighty warriors. You know, so I say to ourselves, I'm not called for greatness. I'm not good enough. I'm not capable. I'm not worthy. I'm not beautiful. I'm not lovable. There's all these many doubts and things that we will say to ourselves. And God says, that's okay. He says, that's okay. And you know what? He says, you're not strong or mighty or worthy enough. That's why I sent my son to die for you. So that in him, in his death and resurrection, you are strong, you are mighty, and you are worthy and beautiful enough in him. God makes the unworthy worthy. God makes the unqualified qualified. He does that through Jesus. See, church, God doesn't define your life based on what you've done or even who you are. God defines your life on what Jesus has done and who he is. And maybe today you've always thought, you know, Christians, they're good people with some kind of magic special faith. And friends, you know what? Christians are just, you know what? We're much more like Gideon than any hero. Fearful, weak, doubting, cowards in moments and when we need to be strong. But God can take even that and go and make us strong through Christ. And you know, maybe today you're here and your faith is low. You are feeling feeble and meager. God says, don't worry about the quality of your faith. Don't worry about whether you can jump out of the plane. Worry about the one that you're strapped to. The author and perfecter of our faith. There is one that is greater than us. There is one who will make our faith strong. Friends, take your eyes off the weak vessels that we are and turn our eyes to Jesus, the mighty warrior and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to thank you for the story of Gideon. Lord, we thank you for the picture that we see, that we can know, Lord, that you can work even with our most feeble and weak hands, with our weak faith, with our doubts, with our fears. And Father, we thank you that you've shown us that in Jesus, that in him, no matter what we've done or how weak we are, Father, you sent your son to die for us. And Father, we indeed lift up our weary hands and continue to look to him, not to our own weaknesses or our successes, but to look to the man crucified on a cross. He was strong and made the weak ones like us strong. And Lord, we want to thank you for him. Amen.